Hi, this is Bishop E. James Logan, Senior Pastor of Christian Faith Fellowship Church in Zion, Illinois. Welcome to our podcast. I pray you'll be blessed by a fresh word from God every time you tune in. Bless your heart. Turn to Revelation chapter number 2, and this is our foundational scripture, verse number 20, Revelation 2 and 20 in this particular series. And the Bible reads, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffereth," that means allow, "that woman," notice the verbiage, the language, "that woman," excuse me, "that woman Jezebel," that woman, you know who he's talking about, "that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication," we talked about that last time, "and to eat things sacrificed to idols." We're going to talk about that part tonight, eating things sacrificed to idols. This is what the false prophetess Jezebel was teaching in the church. The Old Testament Jezebel was a queen. She killed at least 450 of God's prophets, the Old Testament Jezebel. Here in the New Testament, we'll call her the New Testament Jezebel, is a false prophetess. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? The Old Testament Jezebel killed prophets. The New Testament Jezebel claims to be one. She claims to be one. And in her claiming to be one, in her pretending to be one, she is allowed, and this is what Jesus is saying through John to the church at Thyatira, she's allowed to go around and teach in the church. She's teaching. She's been given authority. She's been given the right. She's been acknowledged as a teacher, as a prophetess, when she's not. And the reason she's not is because God says she's not, and because of what she's teaching. She's teaching people it's okay to commit fornication. Again, we talked about that already. It's an archive. Go back and watch it. Get the message. It'll bless you. Now we're going to talk about the other thing that she's teaching. She's teaching God's people it's okay to eat foods sacrificed to idols. Isn't that something? This is going to be an eye-opener for many of you, because this particular practice was not new, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul mentions it, as well as it's mentioned in the book of Acts. And we're going to get to some of that prayerfully tonight. And but it's still applicable. It still applies to us today. But we don't often hear these type of teachings. And this is why it's important, particularly in these last days. So, not eating foods sacrificed to idols. What is that? What is that all about? Well, another way to say it in our today's vernacular would be offering food to false gods that you in turn, or someone in turn, or a believer in this case in turn, turns around and eats it. And you've seen, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit help you with this. I'm not going to give a lot of descriptions of it, at least not now. So, why was this an issue? Why was it an issue back in the Old Testament, all throughout the history of Israel and now the church? Why do we need to understand why we cannot eat foods sacrificed to idols? This is going to be so very, very good, because it's very, very important, particularly today. So there were several councils throughout church history. A council would be when church leaders would come together to discuss a particular doctrine or teaching that someone came up with, or to combat false doctrines that people claimed the church was teaching. So councils basically came together to straighten out the church so that everyone could be on the same page based on what was being taught. One of the first councils, if not the first council, was the Council of Jerusalem with the apostles, with the original apostles. And of course, Paul was there along with Barnabas. And there was this divide and this challenge that existed when the church was being birthed or being formed, if you will, in the first centuries between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, where the Jewish believers had the law of Moses that many still try to practice and incorporate within their Christian walk. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, who got greater revelation about how the body of Christ was to function, and so they would have a council. Today we would call it a conference. That's another word too that sometimes is misleading, because a conference is when people come together to confer. So during the Council of Jerusalem, they got together to talk about how to bridge the gap between the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer. The Gentile believer didn't have to keep all the law of Moses. And the Jews wanted them to, because they had been doing it for decades, or not centuries. So in their discussion at the Council of Jerusalem, they determined that this is how everyone would live, both Jew and Gentile, as one body of people with one set of practices that made us all unified as the body. And they came up with these prohibitions. These are things that they were all prohibited from doing, Jewish believer and Gentile believer at the Council of Jerusalem. One of them was not to commit fornication. Not going to go into that. We taught on it. There was an agreement, Jew, Gentile, no fornication. The second was eating meat that was strangled from strangled animals. Why was that important? Because a strangled animal still had its blood in it. And that was also the third thing, that they were not to eat blood, Jew or Gentile believer. So again, don't fornicate, number one. Number two, don't eat meat of strangled animals, because it still had blood in it, and because, again, the life of the body was in the blood. That goes all the way back to Leviticus. We've been teaching about that. So God says, don't eat the life source of any animal. I am your source. And, of course, this is also pointing to Jesus, the blood of Jesus, which we talked about during resurrection or Holy Week. And so don't eat animals that are strangled that still have blood in them. And then three, don't eat blood at all. And then the fourth one is the one that we're going to talk about tonight. And don't eat meat or foods sacrificed to idols. This was determined in the first century, early on in the church's birth, that these four things would not be practiced by any follower of Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. We don't often hear these things talked about in church, maybe in Bible school or things of that nature, theology school. But in the church, we don't hear this. We don't hear this enough to really understand the importance of it, which is why we need to talk about it today. So when Paul talks about it, and we'll give you some scripture in a moment, when people ate foods that were sacrificed to idols back in the early church age, typically what happened was people would sacrifice this food, this meat, to their god, and then turn around and sell it in the marketplace. And unbeknownst to some, they would in turn buy it and eat it. Paul says, if you don't know that's happening, it's not a sin. You can't be charged or held accountable for something you weren't aware of. But Paul says, but if you know that this food has been sacrificed to idols, then as a believer, we shouldn't eat it. We shouldn't partake in it. So people got confused over the years about what Paul said when he talked about this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 18 through 21. Paul says, when a believer eats food sacrificed to idols unknowingly, it means nothing, because an idol is really not a god anyway. And so Paul is trying to make it practical for people that came, many that come out of the Jewish or came from a Jewish background, where these things were very, very strictly followed. But it gets to the point where now you're in a broader populace, a broader population of people, and it's not always clear the food you're eating, where it came from, and the type of people that you bought the food from. This is what we need to understand. So if you know that a person is an idol worshiper or a false god worshiper or doesn't worship the same God we worship, and they have these type of practices, it's probably, as far as I may go right now, it's probably not a good idea to go to their house and eat. Unless you clear that up with them before you go. So, in short, and I'm going to explain it, but I'm going to say the statement. I'll make this statement right now. I'm going to explain it, clarify it, but I'm going to make the statement right now. Write this down. Please write this down so you already have an idea of where we're going. There's not a surprise at the end. I want you to understand right away where we're going. Here is the statement. Please write this down. In short, eating food sacrificed to idols is having an unholy communion with false gods. It's having an unholy communion. It's having unholy fellowship. It's developing an unholy communion that leads to unholy covenant with false gods. This is why this is a sin. This is why throughout all of the Bible, it has always been a sin. And it is a sin today. It is a sin right now. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:21. He says, you cannot, he's talking to the believers, talking to us. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Hear that. Hear it well. The Apostle Paul says, we can't drink the cup of the Lord, which is fellowship, which is ingesting the life source and force of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, we have no part with him. Jesus said that intentionally to get their attention, because you must understand that the Jewish crowd that was there were taught for generations not to eat blood. So why would Jesus say, you got to drink my blood? Because he's trying to grab their attention and shock them into understanding. Because he goes on to say, because my flesh is meat indeed, my God, and my blood is life. And so it's the cup of blessing. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us life, because the life of the body is in the flesh. So Jesus is trying to get the believer, the Jewish believer in particular, and all of us, to understand the power of the blood of Jesus. And so this is why Paul, in turn, says what he says here in 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. That's the cup of blessing. That's the blood of Jesus. You can't fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with the devil or demons. You can't fellowship, write this down. Fellowship leads to communion, and communion produces covenant. I'm going to say it again. Fellowship leads to communion, and communion produces covenant. This is why Paul said you can't drink the cup of the Lord. You can't fellowship with the Lord and then turn around and fellowship with the devil. He says you can't partake at the Lord's table and then eat at the table of demons. You can't do both. Why do you think, let's take another approach here. Why do you think we pray over our food, blessing and thanking God for it? Why do you think we do that? It's just not a ritual. I know we've done it so long, and so that it's just, you know, it's just automatic. Oh, Lord, I pray for food, blessed, you know. And no. The reason that we pray for our food is because food was the very first thing that God said not to eat. Food is powerful. Man fell over food. This is why we fast and pray regularly in this church, because we understand food, the power of food, spiritual power, the natural power of food. So we pray over food because food is what gives us strength. It's what revitalizes us and enables us to do the will of God. Food is what God used to measure man's obedience in the garden. You can have all this food, God says, but that food, you can't have it. See, life and death has always been a part of food. So when we pray over food, we are acknowledging God provided the food, and our obedience in eating what he provides gives us health, strength, and nourishment to do his will. That's why we pray over our food. We're thanking God for the food. We're acknowledging God is sustaining us. We're acknowledging God is providing for us. We're acknowledging God is God. And when we pray and thank him over our food, we bring him into the food. My God. We bring him into the fellowship while we're eating. He sits at the table with us when we pray and thank him for the food. It creates fellowship with our Creator. Never forget that. Never forget that. And so, again, from the beginning, food was used to measure man's obedience, because food is the most basic form of life and existence on the planet, because every person needs food and water to exist. Everybody needs food and water to exist. You remember the phrase? You've heard the phrase. Most of us, my generation, heard it. You are what you eat. We become one. What we eat becomes a part of us. That's why God says, don't eat the blood of animals. You don't want an animal. You don't want to become one with an animal. You don't want to commune with the animal. This is witchcraft. This is all kinds of demonic stuff. Oh, God. Let me just stay right here. I just saw so many new pathways I could go down. What we are, what we eat, because what we eat gives us life. What we eat gives us life. So we pray and thank God for the food we eat, acknowledging he's the one that gives us life. Eating, my brothers and my sisters, is consuming the life of something so we can have life. Write that down. Eating is consuming the life of something else that gives us life. If we didn't eat that life, we wouldn't have life. I mean, this is basic, but it's yet profound. I'm going to say this in passing. So much can be said. So much more can be said. Certain foods can change your mood. That's how powerful food is. Matter of fact, some of you that are watching, if I just say chocolate, your mood just changed. I just said chocolate. I didn't give you none. Just change your mood. Chocolate. Rocky roads. Let me stop. I'm going to stop. I want you to run off to this grocery store. Don't go to the refrigerator. Just keep listening. This is the power of food. So God not only had a problem with Jezebel teaching the church to eat foods, sacrifice to idols, and commit fornication, God also, when writing to John, writing to the seven churches, the church in Pergamos, God had a problem with them doing the same thing. And he said, these people in the church are following Balak, who taught the people to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit fornication. So two of the seven churches had the same problem. Fornication was okay in that church, and eating food sacrificed to idols was okay in that church. And God said twice, it's a sin. Now, listen, if God clearly says something's a sin, you got to realize it's a sin. It's serious. And we need to talk about this. Again, Jesus told both, through John, the church at Thyatira and the church in Pergamos to repent. That means stop doing this. Change how you think about fornication. Repent. Change how you think about eating foods sacrificed to idols. It's not okay. God said it's not, so therefore it is not. So, based on what we've heard so far, we see then that Jezebel and those that followed the ways of Baalat that they were teaching in the church, it's all about breaking, hear this, write this down. It's all about breaking our fellowship with God. That's serious. You and I shouldn't, we should reject everybody that wants to break my fellowship with God. You're not going to break my fellowship. You're not going to come between me and my God. I'll explain how all this works as we go. Come on, let's go. So, again, Paul says we can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. We can't sit at the Lord's table and table of demons. We can't do that. We can't have it both ways. 1 John, let's go deeper. 1 John 1 and 3. Here we go. It reads, "That which we have seen and heard," the apostle says, "declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly," hallelujah, John says, "and truly," most definitively, most definitely, "our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and obviously the Holy Ghost." So notice what John the apostle is telling us. He says, what we heard and saw from Jesus is the only thing we're passing on to you. What we heard and saw Jesus do is the only thing we're passing on to you, so that your fellowship may be with us, because our fellowship is with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So notice then, what John is saying is, as we continue in the doctrine of the holy apostles and prophets given to them by Jesus, we remain connected to them and Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Oh, Lord, this is too powerful. As we continue in the doctrine of the holy apostles and prophets handed down to them by Jesus, then we stay connected to them and God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now our fellowship is complete, and the fellowship produces communion. Now we're in communion with God. This is what many believers are missing, is communion with God. You know, you can hang around, and I'm not trying to be insensitive or maybe even I'm not trying to shock you, so to speak, into understanding what I'm saying, but because of the times, I think I need to say this, and I'm not going to be crude with it either. You know, you really don't, I'm trying to get the most gracious way to say this. It is truly not a marriage if a man and a woman marry and never consummate the marriage. there really was just fellowship, but no communion. Common union. Because common union or unification produces children or covenant. Which means you can have fellowship with God, but if you never get to the level of communion, you won't be productive in the kingdom. So this is what Jezebel wants to stop: our productivity in the kingdom. She wants to break our fellowship with the Lord, our communion that produces covenant, through causing us to be in covenant with demons through eating foods sacrificed to idols. It breaks our fellowship with the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. See, once, please hear and please understand, once you and I join ourselves to Christ through allowing him to be our Lord and our Savior, once we join ourselves to Christ, we abandon worldly traditions. We are to abandon worldly traditions and now adopt the traditions handed down by the holy apostles and prophets through Jesus Christ. We get new traditions. Some of us used to have a tradition to go get drunk Friday night and stay drunk Saturday and Sunday and then come through and go to work. That used to be a tradition. But now that you're born again, you don't do those traditions. You get yourself ready to come to church to worship God on Sunday. That becomes your new tradition. Because your fellowship is no longer with the world. Your fellowship now is with believers and Jesus and the Holy Ghost. That's why we come to church. That's why we worship. That's why we gather together. It becomes a new tradition that we have adopted. You let go of your old worldly traditions and you get new traditions. 1 Corinthians 10:7. Neither be ye idolaters. Don't be an idolater, an idol worshiper, as you were sometimes, or as were some of them. He says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So idol worshipers are people that worship false gods. Part of their religion is oftentimes having festivals, feasts, parties that turn into orgies. Why do you think parties, the good ones anyway, always have food involved? Food is always involved with feasts, festivals, big parties, the state fair, the world. It's always food. You're not going to have a good party if you don't have food. Because food changes your mood. It gets you in the mood. It makes you happy. It helps you relieve yourself of your inhibitions. You let your guard down with food. That's why a lot of business deals are done over a good meal, because it gets you ready to comply. And this is what eating food, sacrifice to idols, does. It breaks down your protective wall, if you will, and allows demons to enter into your life, because what you eat becomes a part of you. These feasts, Paul says, turn into orgies. This was their intended purpose. This is how demons get in people's lives and become a part of people's lives. This is how they do it. Parties. Some of y'all, I thank God some of y'all can't go back to college. I thank God some of y'all can't go to some of them parties, because you was letting demons in your life and you didn't know it, but now you know. these feasts that these pagans, these ungodly, unholy, demon-worshipping people were doing was to invite spirits to the party and eventually into their life. These demons were really the honored guests. They invited you so you could be a host. You need to hear what I'm saying. I mean, goodness, I haven't been to a party, a worldly party, obviously, well, one would think, in many years. But I remember back in the day, even when I was in the Army and going from different places, you never set your drink down and went and danced and came back and picked that same drink up and drank it. Somebody put a Mickey in there. You just don't do that. Someone's trying to get something in you so they can use you and take advantage of you. And it's bad enough what men and women will do to you, but you need to understand demons will come into you. You can't eat at the cup of, you can't drink rather from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't do it, my brother. You can't do it, young lady. You can't sit at the Lord's table and at the table of demons. You can't do it. Don't do it. See, this whole idea of eating foods sacrificed to idols, again, is all about the concept of fellowship, communion, and covenant. This is what Paul is saying. This is what we need to understand. Fellowship, communion, and covenant. In my humble opinion, I think the church has lost our understanding of fellowship, communion, and covenant. Part of the name of this church is Christian Faith. Well, that's, I'm gonna say the whole name. Part of the name is Fellowship. But the name of this church is Christian Faith Fellowship. And we don't understand fellowship anymore. We just don't understand the power of fellowship. Again, John said in 1 John, everything we heard and everything we saw from Jesus, we shared that with you so you could have the same fellowship with us that we have with God. Does the church today, in your humble opinion, regardless to your denomination, your age, your biblical understanding, your worldview, do you think the church today has the same fellowship with Jesus that the apostles and prophets had? Do you think the church today, universal, has the same fellowship that John the apostles had, that Paul and do you think that? I don't. I'll tell you why in a minute. See, we have to remain tethered to the traditions passed down to us. I was walking by the television at home, and I don't know what program it was, but it was a program about eating, and I think somewhere in New York, there's a new area that's developed into a pizza haven. People just go there to get all kinds of new kinds of pizza, new ways to make pizza, new flavors from people all over the world. And I'm sure it's probably really, really good. And as I was listening to that, I heard in my own mind, whether it was God, I heard in my mind, you know, people like changing things. We do. Humans like to change. We're always trying to make something better. And that's a good trait. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? You can't make the scriptures better. And we got people that in the church that are trying to do like these wonderful pizza people. You're adding different stuff to the scriptures. You're adding stuff to Jesus. You're adding stuff to the church. I believe part of the reason the pandemic is allowed to go on as long as it is because we need to sit down and reevaluate the things we've added to our church services that God ain't in. I mean, I don't think we'd be in church as long as we need to be if we start getting rid of stuff we added to the church service. We added it for the people's sake. See, so we begin to lose, hear this, we begin to lose our fellowship in communion with God because we're doing stuff in the church that ain't about God, that doesn't draw us closer to God, that doesn't magnify the God we say we serve. We're doing a lot of stuff, but it's not impacting our fellowship with God. It's not increasing our communion with God. Therefore, we don't understand the covenant we have with God. See, as I get ready to close, and this is a broader subject than I have the time, at least in this one installment, to deal with. But pray you get an understanding. Because, see, eating, we're talking about foods, don't or not eating food sacrificed to idols. Eating with people produces fellowship. Eating with people produces fellowship. Fellowship, as I said, creates communion. And communion produces covenant relationships. Again, I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to give you a definition of each word, and then we're going to go home. Well, I'm going to go home. Y'all already at home. Eating together produces fellowship. Fellowship, by definition, is sharing all things in common with a people or a group of people. See, the first group of people we fellowship with and eat with is our families. Now, that sounds strange and foreign to a lot of people because so many people don't sit down together as a family and eat anymore. So that level of fellowship has deteriorated. Therefore, there's not a level of communion in the house. Folk don't know each other, don't know how you feel, and don't know how you grew, don't know how you changed, and don't even know your favorite color anymore. You don't know each other. You sit in the house and don't even know each other because there's no more fellowship. And the fellowship typically begins at the dinner table while you're eating, sharing the food that everybody worked to make happen, especially if you got grown children in the house. And if it's just the father and the mother, it brings and breeds more respect because you sit down, you're eating food, you know you didn't have anything to do with producing. You can't disrespect somebody that's feeding you. Even a dog won't bite somebody that feed them. Come on, somebody. I've had dogs. Dogs run to the person that feed them. I don't care who else lived there. They ain't running to them first. They run to the person that feed them. So if you're grown, sit up in the house and you ain't producing and you're not bringing anything in, you need to at least respect the one that's bringing food up in the house. Come on, say amen. It breaks down fellowship when you don't respect the person that's feeding you. When you won't talk to the person that's bringing the bacon and frying it up in a pan and never, 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 never let you forget you're a man. Food is powerful. How food is to be used is to glorify God. So fellowship produces communion. What is communion? Communion is becoming one with or unified with a person or a group. This is how families become unified, through eating together and fellowshipping together. This is how the church becomes unified, through eating together, primarily the word of God. But we done got so worldly now that all the communion we want to do is eating. We don't want to eat the word of God together. We don't want to consume the cup of blessing together. We don't want to do communion together. This is what the enemy is doing. This is why Jezebel is a seductress. Communion is becoming one with, being unified with. That is what the body of Christ is supposed to do through our fellowshipping with one another. Not you go to the club on Saturday and then come to the church on Sunday. You just sat at the devil's table. I know. And then communion leads to covenant. What is covenant? Covenant is an obligation. Oh, yes. I'm going to go deeper into this. at some point. Covenant is an obligation. I just talked about that in the family structure. Whoever brings home the food, you have an obligation to that person. If they say, let's talk, you need to say when. You can't say, well, let me see and get you on my schedule. No, you got an obligation to talk to that person that's putting food in your belly. Covenant is an obligation. We have an obligation to God. He's the one that feeds us. We're losing this. You have an obligation to your pastor that feeds you spiritually. You have an obligation to tithe and serve and pray for them. You have, that's covenant. You're obligated. I'm feeding you. It's truth. But Jezebel will tell you no. She's a seducer. She wants you to sit at the table with demons and feel happy about being oppressed, depressed, possessed, and downright stressed. And this is why we have to talk about seducing spirits and doctrines and teachings of devils. Because again, our fellowship with the apostles and the prophets and Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost is what produces the power. Because we're sharing. He shares his life, his power with us. The reason many are powerless in the church is because you don't understand fellowship, communion, and covenant. Because the life that we share at the table of the Lord, he shares his life with us. I want you to begin right now to get your mind ready to fellowship, to commune with God, so the covenant of God can manifest in your life. Because as we do this, sickness and disease cannot have a part of your life, because Jesus never had a cold and he ain't sneezing in heaven right now. That's the power of fellowship. That's the power of communion. And that's the power of covenant. God made us promises, but they cannot come to pass if we're fellowshipping with demons. Like John said, the things we heard and the things we saw, we shared all of those things with you. So your fellowship, so we could have all these things in common. So we could have communion, so we could become one and unified. So that we can have a covenant, and then God is obligated to heal you. Oh God, he's obligated to raise you up. He's obligated to bless you. I don't care what the economy is doing. He's obligated to keep his word to you and I, because we understand the power of fellowship, communion, and covenant. But if you want to break off and do your own thing and prophesy lies and make up scriptures and start your own church, and you're going to be sick, confused, broke, scared, demon running from, you have a whole bunch of problems, because you're not understanding the power of fellowship. This is what seducing spirits do. They want to break your fellowship with the church. They want you to be mad at every preacher. Ain't no church right. Ain't nobody right but the demons that you're listening to. So now all of a sudden now you have no fellowship with us, the apostles and prophets, or Jesus. So where is Holy Ghost at? He ain't there. This is the job of seducing spirits. My last scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul. He says, whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Don't let seducing spirits, don't let Jezebel break your fellowship with God. Don't let Jezebel make you think it's okay to commit fornication. Don't let the spirit of Jezebel, that could be in a man or a woman, it's primarily a woman because of the seduction aspect of it. Don't let Jezebel cause you to eat things sacrificed to idols and sit at the devil's table and invite him in your life while you sing your praise and worship songs and go to church and you're experiencing none of the power of God. This is why this is important. This is why I'm teaching these lessons. Bow your heads with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for manna from heaven. I thank you that this word was manna from heaven for so many people, that it will straighten out things in their soul, in their spirit, that they don't understand how and why God's covenant promises aren't manifesting in their lives because they're sitting at the wrong table. And there's no obligation for God to do what he promised because they're serving or trying to serve two masters, two gods. You cannot sit at the table of the Lord and sit at the table of demons at the same time. May we repent of that. May we reject that. May we embrace you and learn how to walk closer with you in fellowship, communion, and covenant. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, bless you. I know that was a strong word. I know it was a poignant word, but it's one that will set you free. I thank God for it. I hope you do too. Well, God bless you. Listen, please support us by texting your support to the number that's at the bottom of the screen. We are a good storehouse. We have been good stewards over the resources God has given us, and we will continue to be faithful as you continue to pray for us and sow into this ministry. Thank you so very, very much. Peace be unto you. Until next time, God bless you.
Well, thank you for joining us. I also want to thank you in advance for clicking on the link to support our ministry. Your giving is what moves ministry forward, and ministry must move forward. You can also visit us online at cffczion.org for more information. If you were blessed by this word, please subscribe and share this podcast with your friends and family. God bless you.